Well, good morning. We're so glad you're here at the Lighthouse this morning. We're in the middle of a series called Holy Revolution. We're studying through the last half of the book of Ephesians. And there's some real practical advice Paul gives us in these last three chapters of Ephesians. So as I was thinking about this passage, this has to do with families and marriage, those kinds of things, I thought, well, you know, I should tell my best marriage joke. And so I was discussing this idea with my wife, and this was the result of that conversation. Yeah. She suggested we stick with the text, so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go right to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to leave the jokes aside because she said I shouldn't do that. Okay, so, okay. Oh, we have a guy in the front that can't read, so she's like translating for him. Okay, that's good. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So, well, last week we were speaking, do you remember Fritz brought the idea of historical context to the sermon? Remember he had a picture of the temple to Artemis? And he made the point that the Ephesians would bow down and worship at this temple, okay? And he told us all about what was going on in the first century in Ephesus. And then when he read the passage, I don't know if it happened for you, but it's like, whoa, I see how Paul was addressing specifically what was going on in that time at that place because of having heard the historical context before I read the text. So context is just a great starting point for us to understand what God is saying to us through the scripture. It kind of gives us a reference point to understand what's going on. And the cool thing was, it's very easy then after you understand the text in its original place, then kind of making the adjustments to our current time are pretty easy to do because you understand what's going on when it was originally written. Well, today, what I'd like to do is take the idea of context a step further, okay? What I'd like to do is look at the text that we're going to study today from the idea of the immediate context. What did Paul said? Did Paul say, leading up to the verses for today? So if we can do that, what I'd like to do is look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, to kind of get the context of what Paul is talking about. And then we'll dive into verse 21, mutual submission, instructions to wives, instructions to husbands, instruction to children, and then to fathers. It stands to reason Fritz would leave on the weekend where we're talking about this, right? Yeah. I think I wasn't paying attention when I took this assignment. Okay, let's pray together, and then we'll jump into Scripture itself. God, I pray that you would give us open minds and soft hearts. I pray that we would hear your Spirit as you speak to us through your Word, and that we would be a people that say, you know what, I'm going to follow what God has said in my life. I pray that you give us that gift. I pray these things through Jesus. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 15, we're going to build the context from which to understand what comes after, okay? And this is what Paul says. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best of the time because the days are evil. The days were evil then, and the days are evil now. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. Or, it could be translated, that will ruin your life. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul is talking to believers in this context. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. You really can't go into Scripture and find those three special words that are going to help a marriage. That's just not how it works, okay? You have to build your perspective on marriage from the context of what Paul says. And he starts here by walking in the Spirit. People who are in an ongoing walk with God are in a position to have healthy marriages. Those who don't walk with God, there's not a whole lot of great stuff that's going to come out of this passage to help you. Because everything that we're going to talk about in a few minutes is foundationed on this idea of walking with God. Sometimes pastors will try to give you 3 points to better negotiate your rights in marriage, you know? And it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Because the root cause starts with our vertical relationship. It starts with our relationship with God. Now, Paul tells us here that we should walk in wisdom because we live in evil times. And that's true. We should walk in wisdom. You know, earlier in the book, he talks about Christians who are tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine that comes down through. And he says this, actually, the New Living translates it great. He says, lies so clever that they sound like truth. You know, Christians have to be discerning when it comes to understanding how we should live and what God expects, because there's all kinds of competing ideas out there that we need to be able to sort through if we're going to arrive at truth. Next, he says we should walk the will of God. We should walk in the will of God. It's possible for Christians to understand the will of God. Paul tells us in another place that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove or understand what the will of God is. So we're to walk in wisdom and understanding in an evil world, but also we're to walk in the will of God, pushing back against the bad in our culture and walking clearly in the path that God would have for us. And then finally he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with wine, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is the defining mark of the genuine Christian. They have the Spirit of God leading them in their life. That's the defining mark. That's the difference between every other religion and every other philosophy and genuine faith. The Spirit of God is leading the believer. That's a theme all through Corinthians. Paul talks us about having Jesus, the one who is raised from the dead, empowering our life. He talks about that in the book of Ephesians. He talks about the Holy Spirit being in our life and transforming our lives. He talks about Christians living in the very presence of God. Living in the very presence of God. It's a supernatural book. We walk by faith. We walk in connection with God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 19 gives the result. How do you tell if a person's walking in step with the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a result. First, it says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for all things, for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when a person is walking in step with the Spirit of God in their life, they're walking in the context of Scripture, that's what's invading their life and that's what they're following, joy is the result of that. There's singing involved. Some sing better than others, but there's singing involved. There's joy involved. And there's also thankfulness because God is changing our hearts. He's showing us what's true and what's not true, and there's joy in walking with God. Sometimes people look at Scripture and say, oh, God just wants to, you know, control my life. It's like he wants to control our life for our own good. There's joy involved. There's singing. There's music. There's thankfulness. There's a parallel passage to this little passage in Ephesians over in Colossians. And the really interesting thing is the result in the Christian's life of walking in the Spirit and the result of being saturated with the Scripture is the same. That's really curious. As we ingest Scripture and Scripture controls our mind and our hearts, okay, it's the same, the result is the same as the Spirit of God controlling our hearts and our minds. And that's why we put so much emphasis here at Lighthouse on diving in to Scripture. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the idea of alcohol and drunkenness to talk about the Spirit of God. Does that seem odd to you? Don't be drunk with wine where is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why does he do that? Well, I spent a lot of time in the business world, and I've been to lots of business dinners. Some of you have been to business dinners, too. And you've watched what happens when people drink. You know, they drink one drink, and it starts to affect them. And then they drink another drink, and it starts to affect them more. And then by the third or fourth, they start to lose. If I could sing that song, I would. But eventually, they start drinking so much, and they no longer are the person speaking. But instead, the alcohol has taken control. Okay, the same thing happens with drugs, and they're no longer speaking for themselves, but the alcohol is in control, and that's what's in charge now. So they start saying bizarre things, and they start doing bizarre things. Why would he use that as the example or the comparison to being filled with the Spirit? Well, I think what he's saying is this. Just like alcohol controls the person who is drunk, let the Holy Spirit control you. So that what you say and what you think and who you are reflects who God is, because you're so saturated with the Scriptures and the Word of God that your whole life is a reflection of who God is. You're no longer speaking for yourself, but you're speaking for Him, being controlled by the Spirit of God in all that we do. So why are we talking about this? Why are we talking about living in wisdom and understanding the will of God and walking in step with the Spirit of God? It's for this reason. Grammatically, that context has to be carried forward into the verses we're going to be looking at in a minute. For a person to try to have a Christian marriage but not bother walking in step with God's Holy Spirit, not walking in step with the will of God, not hearing the voice of God in their life, is almost impossible to do. There's very little advice a Christian preacher can do or can give you to help you with your marriage if you're not walking with God. Because everything about marriage starts with our relationship with God. It's a relationship with God first, and then that relationship flows out through our life. Let's dive down now to verse 21. It's a verse that says mutual submission. It says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's interesting that this is written in what's known as the middle voice in Greek. And what that means is doing something for my own best interest. Okay, so when we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it actually is motivated by self-interest. It's actually what's good for us. If we're walking in the context of living in the Spirit, we're following His will, we're walking with Him, our minds are saturated with Scripture. Well, when we submit to one another in the love of Christ, okay, with that context, it's good for us. It's kind of like just living a life of open submission. That's the context that we're talking about. And on top of that now, he is going to build some very specific language about what it means to be mutually submissive in the marriage relationship. Okay? So you got the context, walking in step with the Spirit of God, walking in step with Scripture, letting God manage and control your life. Now let's apply that forward in very specific words that Paul gives us for the marriage relationship. Can I do just a little bit of a detour. Have you ever done a detour on vacation? Have you ever done that? We have great stories in our house about some of the side trips that we took, the shortcuts going on vacation. I remember this one time we were traveling, we're kind of in the mountains, and we were like loster than lost, and the road disappears, and the road has fallen apart. We're like in a van, right? We're like in a minivan, and we're off-roading, you know? And we're like come to this like place, and there's nothing on the GPS. We don't even know what to do. And there's a park ranger there. And we say, hey, can you help us? He's like, yeah, you need help. You know, so he gave us directions on which dirt road to take. And we finally came out and we found the Point of View restaurant, the place that we were searching for 4 hours lost in the woods. And it was closed. But we have all kinds of history in our family of detours. So I want to take just a quick detour back to Genesis as we think about this passage. Think about the very essence of sin. You know, what is sin? God created man. God created woman in his image, in his likeness. There was no sin. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. Sin entered the picture, and immediately there's conflict between the man and the woman. Immediately there's selfishness. There's ego. There's power. All those things are a basis of sin. Sin is radical independence from God and from everyone else. And sin ruins everything. And so you take two people that live in a fallen and a broken world, and you put them together. And the first thing Paul says, if you're going to have a good marriage, is you have to work in mutual submission, pushing back against sin and letting God be in control of our lives. The vertical always comes before the horizontal. But if I'm walking in submission to Christ, submission to each other in marriage takes on a whole different light. It's a whole lot lighter and it's a whole lot easier, walking first in submission to Christ. Let's jump down now to verse 22. Remember verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul is going to build on that foundation as he gives us very specific language of what that means in the marriage relationship. Okay? So verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's not a general statement for all women and all men. It's talking about wives and husbands in their own house. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wife should submit to everything to their husbands. Now, the word submission is not actually in the language in verse 22. It doesn't exist there. It's carried over from verse 21 above and dropped into 22. And also verse 25, when we get to men, the word submission doesn't exist there either. The idea of mutual submission in 21 carries forward. The idea of walking in the Spirit and walking in the light of God, that carries over to the entire marriage relationship here. You could actually translate it this way. Mutual submission for the wife means to your own husband. Okay? Now, this I mentioned before, this is not a general statement to all women and all men, but instead, it's the roles within marriage that Paul is specifically addressing here. You could say it this way. Wives are called upon to recognize their own husbands as leaders in the home, just as Christ is the leader in the church. That is specifically what Paul is telling us. Wives are called upon to recognize their own husbands as leader in the home. During our teaching team, we have a teaching team that meets to talk about the passages. 4 weeks out, we're brainstorming the passages and working together through what God has said in his word in each of these passages. We've been doing this for quite some time. And one of the ladies on teaching team started to talk about verse 22 for just a minute. And she said, you know, no one is ever free just to do their own thing. That is completely outside of Scripture. In fact, that's the rebellion that we see in Genesis. People living on their own and doing their own thing, that's completely living in the dark. That's what the heathens do, walking separate from God. The life of the Christian is actually walked in obedience to Christ, walking with him. And so this verse is saying simply this: if I'm already walking with God, following what he has said about the role that I should play in marriage is, in effect, just obedience to Christ, because that's the way God has ordained the marriage relationship to work. If I submit to God right along, I'm walking in the light, and I'm walking and doing what he has asked me to do. I recognize his lordship in my life, and I will respect and I'll follow the leadership of my husband in marriage, just as the church is submissive to Christ. You know, people that are living in spiritual darkness and away from God and want to be independent, this verse really grates against that. It pushes back as people want to have independence, which is associated with sin as opposed to dependence on God and what he has taught us. You might ask, well, what about if I'm married to a man who's not a believer? That's a fair question. Peter addresses this in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read those. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husband, the same idea that Paul had taught, so that even if some do not obey the word, some who are not believers, they may be won by a word, without a word, by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. He's talking about evangelism in the home, in the marriage relationship. So the summary would be this: mutual submission to each other in the marriage for the wife means recognizing the leadership of the husband in the home. Okay? That's pretty simple. Paul doesn't mean something else. He means that specifically. Recognizing the leadership of the husband in the home. We're all created in the image of God. There is no distinction between man and woman in terms of value before God. We're all joint heirs of the grace of Christ. But God, for our own good, has established roles within the marriage for us, to help us. It's important to recognize also that with leadership comes responsibility. We're getting to the men's part of this passage, okay? The responsibility. It's interesting that God gives three little verses to the women, but the men get nine. So verse 25, it's the same idea. The mutual submission from verse 21 is carried forward, and mutual submission for the man means specifically this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Wow. That's not what a lot of men think. They think she's going to submit to me and I'm going to do whatever I want. That's not what God says. Mutual submission for the husband means, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's leadership and it's mutual submission. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water by the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. The Greek actually says this, the himself wife. It's kind of interesting, the himself wife, talking about the one flesh relationship. In fact, the husband and wife are to be so close in their marriage relationship, when the husband is loving his wife, he's actually loving himself. That's what mutual submission means, according to Paul in Ephesians. That kind of closeness in the marriage relationship, you could say joined at the hip. Verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, but I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. You know, I don't see any room for autocratic, pig-headed men here. You just don't see it. You remember the show All in the Family, Archie Bunker? Yeah. It's not really what Paul's talking about. Yeah, he's talking about mutual submission in the love of Christ. So let me summarize what we've said so far. For the wife, mutual submission means following the leadership of her own husband in the home. And for the husband, mutual submission means loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave up everything for her. That's what Paul's talking about in the marriage relationship. And so my mind starts running and I'm starting to ask myself, well, how exactly did Christ love the church? That's the example that he's giving men here. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Well, Philippians chapter 2, beginning of verse 3, don't do anything of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And then it goes on. How did Jesus love us? Well, he left the glory of heaven to enter our world, to die on the cross for our sin. That's how Jesus loved us. Jesus gave up everything for us while we were in active rebellion against him. Jesus was submissive himself to God the Father. And so he paints the picture of what mutual submission looks like. And what Paul is saying is men are to love their wives in the same way that Jesus loved the church. That's what mutual submission means, according to Paul, in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3, we've been there. I'd like to go back there to verse 7. And here, we're just kind of piling on. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know, if a man thinks he can maintain conflict in his family and still maintain a relationship with God, Peter is telling us that if you have a conflict in your home, God doesn't hear your prayers. Man, that's a really, really tall order for us to consider. The conflict in the marriage actually blocks our communication, our relationship with God. God wants us to be one flesh walking together. So verse 31 through 33, I'd like to read those again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. We're to follow that example. Let each of us love his wife as himself, and see that the wife respect her husband. That's God's formula for a good marriage. Now, Christian marriages are not like secular marriages. You know, secular marriages are all confused, and they're all based on power and people, you know, taking positions. And sometimes, you know, the advice they get from counselors is, you know, how to better negotiate your rights in marriage. Where Christian marriage, from a biblical standpoint, has to do with mutual submission and a one-flesh relationship between God and before God. As the case generally is, or often is, marriage sometimes ends up in children. So Paul, right next to this passage, talks about the parent and child relationship. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obedience isn't used of wives, but it's used here of children. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it will go well with you. This is a promise, that you may live long in the land. There's a promise. Yeah, children obey parents, and that's the authority in the home. And then he switches gears very quickly and goes to the father once again. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord. Paul is telling fathers to lead well. Lead your kids well. Bring them up, not to be angry kids, but bring them up to walk with God. The thing I've noticed a lot about kids recently, we have grandchildren, and we have a 3.5-year-old. And I'm just watching this kid, how much she imitates. Whatever she sees, she does. And it's like this automatic thing. If you're doing something good, you're doing something bad. She sees it, and she imitates it. And I think that's the whole model that Paul has in mind here. Okay, we're hearing the voice of God. We're walking in wisdom. We understand that. We're hearing his will. We're walking in that. We're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Our life has joy. Our life has thankfulness in it because we're connected to God. And then that spills over into the marriage relationship. And the relationship between the man and woman is based on mutual submission as defined in the passage very clearly. And that flows down to the relationship with children. As we live our life this way, we're in a position that our kids can imitate us. You know, if a father is walking in step with the scriptures and a father is walking in step with the Spirit of God, our kids will imitate that. That's how they learn. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to walk with God ourselves, and then our kids will follow. A few years ago, my daughter Bethany, my oldest, and I we both like to cook, and we're making Christmas dinner. And so we're in the kitchen, and we're working on kitchen, you know, and so we're talking about all kinds of stuff. So I asked her, I said, hey, what were the most important things that, in terms of spiritual development, what are the most important things that happened while you were growing up? What were they? And I'm thinking, she's going to tell me that was great father, right? No, this is what she said. She said, the most important thing that happened, first thing out of her mouth, without thinking, was, you guys took us to church. Now, Debbie and I traveled. I traveled a lot for business, and sometimes she was able to come with me, and we'd be gone a week or two, and my parents would come for a couple days, and Debbie's parents would come for a couple days. My parents got to know their grandparents in a great way during that time. And she said this, even when you guys traveled, Mom and Dad always took us to church, always, because that was a priority in our house. And I said, well, do you remember like a lot of great sermons that helped, you know, formulate your life? She's like, I don't remember any sermons. I can't remember what the guy ever spoke about. I used to like draw pictures during the sermon. Anybody drawing pictures out there? Not today, okay. Yeah, oh, we got one drawing pictures, okay. But it was the sense that God first in our life was important. And she heard that. She saw that. Later, as we got down through our conversation, I found out that there was a certain teacher in third grade that made her feel comfortable when she came to church. And there was another guy that taught them to memorize scripture. And then there was a youth pastor's wife who helped her when she was going through trouble in high school that we didn't even know about until years later. And then there was these guys that took them on mission trips, you know, and they saw people who have so little in life. And they got she got a perspective about those who have and those who have not. And I'm thinking, wow, I had no idea. What was really influencing her was the family at church that were influencing her in remarkable ways that I never would have anticipated. But the first thing out of her mouth was, you guys took us to church. And in effect, what she was saying is, I was exposed to people who walked with God. And they walked with me all the way through growing up. And I've always made a note of that. It's like, wow, you want your kids to walk with God? put them in a circumstance where godly people are speaking into their lives. So on the blue card today, there's a box you can check, a verse to memorize. Let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. Love and respect. We're going to have, I have some practical applications. These are ideas I'd like to just throw out there from my study this week. The first is, if you are not married, okay, the most important thing you can do is clearly establish your vertical relationship with God. Learn to walk with him. Learn to hear his voice through the scripture. Learn to figure out what his will is for you. Understand how to be sensitive to God and walk with God. And then, when you're ready to pick a spouse, okay, when you're ready for that time in life, and it doesn't happen for everybody, but for many, find a person who has the same perspective. Because a Christian marriage can't be built unless two people are together walking with Christ. It's really, really awkward any other way. And so, if to the extent you can, be clear-minded, be clear-thinking. That's what he tells us in verse 15. Be thoughtful, be discerning. And when you find a spouse, pick somebody who also walks with God. Because then you have a foundation that's very, very firm. Now, I am not ignorant of the fact that even in this congregation, in the church and around, there are marriages that are in deep trouble. There are people here who are divorced. Okay, there's all kinds of trouble in relation to marriage in our culture, in our society. And I'm not blind to that at all. But what I would say to this, to a husband or wife that's in a circumstance where you're struggling, I would work really hard at establishing the vertical relationship. Because once that happens, and one of the couples starts to walk with God clearly, better things happen, and things can get better in that circumstance. If you're a parent, I would consider actually developing a strategy for how to help your kids see the eternal in life. If you can figure that out, how to help your kids see what's eternal and see the picture beyond today and the sports and school and all this stuff that's going on, and help them grasp a sense of the eternal, who God is and what it means to walk with him, that would be a great thing. Just to help our kids develop a strategy with an eternal focus. And finally, one thing I would like to mention is that there's nothing in these verses, and I don't think there's a thing in Scripture, that condones abuse in a marriage relationship, whether that between spouses or kids. If that's your circumstance, I would encourage you to talk to one of the pastors or elders, and we will help you get help. Okay? So I just want to put that out there. There's nothing here that acknowledges or accepts abuse in a marriage relationship. There are tons of resources out there on healthy marriages and families. Okay? And I would suggest you take advantage of these things. I remember when I was, we were young, we had kids, and I was going to graduate school, and I was taking night classes for about 5 years. I was driving up to Cleveland. It was like an hour and a half drive. And I would listen to Focus on the Family. I listened to the words of wisdom, man. They were talking about marriages, they were talking about raising kids, and I read some of those books, and they were really, really helpful to me at the time. But there's lots of other options. One just recently, probably 10 years ago, I read Paul Tripp. It's a book called Love and Respect. It's a great book, not Love and Respect, it's called What Did You Expect? What Did You Expect? It's the marriage relationship, really kind of pared down and just laid bare. It's a wonderful book that changed my relationship with Debbie in a remarkable way because it changed me, okay? That's a good book. Emerson Egritz is a great author. Tim Keller has a new book out I haven't yet read. But, you can go online and find really thoughtful resources to help you in your marriage relationship and also in your family relationship. In family groups, beginning again this fall, we're working on having a couple marriage family groups, specifically video series that will help couples in this way. The last thing I'd mention is that because we are part of the Finley Evangelical Free Church, big campus over at Heatherwood, they have a biblical counseling ministry there. And so everybody that goes to Lighthouse can take advantage of biblical counseling over the Heatherwood campus at any time. So that's it for today. The prayer partners will be coming. At Lighthouse here, we believe in prayer. And if there's anything you would like to pray about today, I would encourage you to take advantage of that here in a public forum. A couple weeks ago, I just came forward. I think I was talking to Carol, and I said, "Carol, I'm just thankful. Can we pray about that?" And yeah, we just prayed about being thankful for what God was doing. So this is a time where you can pray about anything in your life. It can be a marriage thing. It can be a kid's thing. It can just be thankfulness of what God is doing in your life. This will be a time to pray. Let me pray for you, and then we'll have our final song, and you can take advantage of prayer if you'd like to do that. God, we're thankful for your word that is clear, that is precise, and that you instruct us through it. You want the best for us, and the best for us is walking with you. So I pray for each person here that you give us open hearts and minds, and I pray that you would draw every person to prayer who needs prayer at this time. I pray these things through Jesus. Amen.